one of you here this morning, and we do have lots happening today, and it is actually a very joyous occasion. I consider it personally a supreme privilege and delight to be involved with the focus of today and the celebration that we're going to have of recognizing the joy that it is to be a parent before the Lord, and try to put that into perspective a little bit. I think that there are so many things of our walk with the Lord that we tend to lose perspective of fairly easily, and it's such a blessing and such a joy to be able to come back and come together and to be able to say, we need to encourage each other, and this is how the Lord sees it, and Lord, help us to see things your way and not our way, as the Scripture teaches us. So I know, after having been through the trenches and even continuing to go through the trenches in some ways in the parenting process, I know what a challenge that can be, but I also know that it is a worthy challenge. And may the Lord give us a picture and a perspective of that as we spend time considering that from His Word today. It's also a special occasion for me today, this week. I am a new grandfather again. Yeah, and I am so glad you clapped for me instead of going, oh. Because we do consider it a great privilege. And Lord willing, she might actually be here a little bit later on, so we might get a chance to even introduce her to you as well. So it's just been a very special week in that way, and it's just been great too for me personally to immerse myself in the Scriptures and just kind of hash through this, think through this. And one of the things that I was telling the other elders about when we met together on Thursday was, I said, you know, we have to sit back and recognize in this church, and those of us who have been around and seen the change of the number of children that are here coming up front, going to our children's worship time and those kinds of things, it is just an amazing thing. And if we think that somehow, by man's ingenuity, that has happened, we neglect the reality that for years that people have been praying for that very thing, then woe is us. Poor us for seeing it inappropriately. And we need to step back and not just say, wow, that's amazing. We need to step back and say, now what? Now what? Thanks be to God, but now what? What does this mean? We have children. Are they just like a nice little parade that we put on every week? You know, in and out? You know, God's blessed us with a treasure, with something very special, and now we need to be asking, now what? And I asked the leader specifically, because that prayer was going before we came. And so I asked him, I said, so tell me a little bit about your perspective of that prayer. And they just were talking about how, one of the obvious things about this church years ago was that it had a lack of young people and children in the church. And so they had for years now, it's been a multi-year process of praying for children. And I said, so why? You know, there's a reason why, and I'm pretty sure I know your reason why that you prayed for him, but tell me. I want to hear some of the thoughts and some of the processes. And ultimately, they said that they see children as leaders, future leaders, leaders for this church, leaders for their homes. They see them as disciples to be made here, part of it here at this church and in our homes, and to be a part of that process, to raise the next generation and a local body that continues to be a witness in this community for the generations yet to come. And they said, we just see it as a sign of spiritual health and blessing. And so I hope that as you see children in general, as we as a church body see children in general, that you would share a similar understanding and a similar thought process when it comes to this parade of children that we have each Sunday that we just enjoy. It seems like we enjoy it more and more. As it grows, it seems like we just continue to enjoy what the Lord has done. But we need to also ask that question, now what? And I think that part of asking that question is filling in that blank, trying to understand it from God's perspective. And it says, children are a what? And if you could answer that question, maybe even at different times in your life, if you could answer that question when you were 20, or if you have already reached that milestone, or if you could answer it, if you're older and you could answer it from when you started having children, you know, how did it change your perspective of children? And we could also ask the question, how does it change your perspective when you become a follower of Christ? Does it make a difference? And I think that what we're going to study from the scripture today and what we're going to talk about is that that is an absolute conclusive yes. The fact that coming to Christ should make a huge difference in how we see and our perspective of how we view children. So we're going to talk about and go to a passage of Scripture, but before we do that, I want to talk to you just a little bit about some of my thought processes. When we were in Kansas, we had a family in our church. It really caught me off guard because I didn't have the same perspective and focus. But we had a young married couple that in the course of visiting with them, we found out that they were going to not have any children. They were purposely choosing not to have any children. And it really kind of caught us off guard. We had never talked to anybody. I had never personally really talked to anybody who had that kind of attitude toward children, especially as a young couple. And in talking to them, we realized that they were just very afraid and very jaded from the world's perspective of what having children meant. They had had some bad experiences in their young life and lives, and they had just made that decision. And so I wanted to take a moment and just talk a little bit this morning about how God sees children. Because if we want to be like Christ, if we want to follow God's will and God's way, we should desire to see children from God's perspective. And if we are going to help these children that the Lord has entrusted to us and their parents, then we need to be able to see children from God's perspective. We're going to talk in a moment about a psalmist, how a psalmist sees children. We're going to go to Psalm, as it says in your bulletin, to Psalm 127. We're going to particularly focus on verses 3 through 5. But as we go there, I want to just recognize that there are admonitions in Scripture, such as in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you want to open your Bibles, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There are passages of Scripture such as this that are fairly well known and are what we would consider admonitions or admonitions and instructions for how to parent and things that parents should consider in the parenting process. To the nation of Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God," verses 4 and 5, "with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons." So the concept is that children are individuals in our homes, that we should teach diligently the word of God. And it even talks about when you talk to them, when you sit down in your house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So it gives, there are a number of places in Scripture where it gives very practical admonitions and examples of what we are to do with children. The book of Proverbs has a number of them, and the book of Proverbs is a wonderful book for understanding child parenting and child raising, and I would heartily recommend it to parents as a good resource to that end, as far as Scripture is concerned. But there are also scriptures, and I wanted to try to find a scripture that kind of encapsulated God's view of children and of the parenting process. And so if you'll turn with me over to Psalm chapter 127, we're going to take a quick peek at this. We're not going to spend a lot of time digging deeply into it today. We're just going to take a bird's eye view of this psalm, Psalm 127. And I'm going to read to you from the pulpit commentary homiletics. A man by the name of Conway says, "This psalmist takes a far other than pessimistic view so common in our day as to God's gift of children. Men now too often look upon them as many misfortunes and encumbrances and compelling poverty and privation, where else these evils had not been, and so as many channels through which trouble may come to the home in which they have been born." But this teaching in this psalm is not that way, and the teaching of Scripture is not that way, particularly as it is accompanied by God's strength and God's help and God's wisdom in the process. So let's read Psalm 127 together. It's a short psalm, and we're going to divide it kind of in two parts, and we're going to look at the first part, which is kind of the foundation for the second part that we're going to study together today. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of the warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." This passage starts with kind of some general or some basic revelation about some common areas of life, and he calls these common areas of life vanities or emptinesses under certain circumstances. And if you'll look at verses 1 through 2, there are three basic things in these two verses that could be vanities. One of them is building a house, one of them is guarding a city, and one of them is hard work and toils to eat the bread of your labors. Let's look and pull those out of the text. It says in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. They labor in emptiness who build it." And it says in the latter part of that verse, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." So there's an emptiness or a vanity to keeping watch over a city or building a house, which could be the actual construction of a home, or even better yet, the building of the inside of a house, which includes the family parts and the family construction that goes on inside of it as well. And then it goes on in verse 2 to talk about, "It is vain or empty for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." So if we're not careful, we can look at this passage and we can say, well, it's vain, it's empty to do something like build a house or to raise a family or to guard a city or to work and provide for a family. And we know that according to Scripture, that's not vain to do those things. In fact, the Scripture gives great encouragement and admonition once again for providing for a family and for the blessing of work. In fact, initially in the Garden of Eden, work was a blessing, a gift that God gave to Adam and Eve apart from the curses of the fall. So we tend to look at work sometimes like we look at children, as being something that is a drudgery and something that is very difficult. And this passage is not saying that these three things, in terms of building a house, guarding a city, and hard work and toil, is vain in themselves. What it says, if you look more closely, it says, unless the Lord builds that house, unless the Lord guards the city. And by insinuation, unless the Lord gives his help in the work process, then they labor in vain who do those things. So that is the context for the second half. And that is that if we're going to look at those things in just kind of normal, ordinary parts of life, and we're going to find God's blessing in them, then we have to connect together with the Lord and do it with the Lord's strength, with his help, with his wisdom, with his truth, and with his understanding. And when we do it connected with those things, then those things are no longer vain, but rather they take on great new meaning and purpose and joy and encouragement and just a whole different perspective to the things that we do. So we need to be careful when we think about such important things, not to think, well, it's just vain to build a house, whether it's construction or whether it's actually training up the family of a house. It's not a vain thing to build a house. But it is if we do it apart from the Lord's help and the Lord's wisdom. And I'm sure that many of us can testify of times in our past where that's been that way. And perhaps there's somebody here today who says, that's the way it seems to me. It just seems to me like to be such a vanity, such an emptiness in certain ways. And if that's the case, then chances are you're doing it apart from an understanding of God's will, God's truth, God's wisdom as he would insert itself into those things. For he goes on to say, with that being the foundation, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. So if he was still putting it in the same way that he had placed the first three things, he would say, children are a vanity as well. But instead, he flips it and says, because the Lord, if the Lord is in these things, they are no longer vanities. And if we look at it from his perspective, behold, children are a gift that he gives. Now, does everybody see it that way? If we look at Scripture, if we look at this passage of Scripture in particular, we understand, my translation says that children are a gift of the Lord. Probably the more common translation is that they are a heritage or an inheritance of the Lord. And probably the best literal translation of this is the word inheritance, that children are an inheritance of the Lord. So an inheritance from a biblical perspective was something that was very, in fact, it was some translations perhaps even say possession. A possession of the Lord. And it's related to Israel and God's view of the land. God viewed the land of Israel as an inheritance that he was going to give to the nation of Israel. And so from their perspective, an inheritance was a little bit different than the way we would look at it. We see an inheritance as something that we get when our parents pass off the scene, and whatever they have, if they have anything that leaves us, that's what we receive as a result, is our inheritance from them. This is something that the Lord, it could be considered more of a trust or a stewardship that the Lord gives us with children, as he speaks of being an inheritance that he gives to families. So he speaks by saying, Children are an inheritance or a possession of the Lord, a special trust. And he even goes on in the latter part of that verse, of verse 3, by saying that they are fruit, that the fruit of the womb is a reward. A reward in terms of it's actually something that is a wage. It could be translated a wage or what you earn as a result. And this is considered in Scripture to be a general principle of parenting, a general principle of following God. There are always unique things. There are always things that we have to be careful to keep in balance and recognize that in general perspective, this is the way that they are hammered out and they work in the pages of Scripture, that they are a reward. You can see this in some place. Hold your finger in Psalm 127 and flip over to Proverbs chapter 29. You can see this in some of the practical workings of the admonition to parents in terms of this general principle. Proverbs 29, let's read together verses 15 and 17. I know that even this can be controversial. The whole concept of parenting can be a very controversial thing. It's a very personal thing to invest time and effort in children. And so there's a lot of emotions and emotional attachment that goes with the parenting process. But the wisdom and truth of Scripture says in verse 15 that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And verse 17 goes on to say, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Again, in general principle, that is wisdom, nourishment, spiritual nourishment for a parent that says, I want this to be a good experience. I want to be able to treasure my children as a gift, as an inheritance. And when you think of it from the inheritance of something that God gives as a trust to us, then it's something that we say, I want to do in a manner that He has prescribed in a way that would honor Him and bless Him as well. So, we can always, within the practical realities of life, it seems like that we can always find exceptions. We can find exceptions. For instance, some parents can't have children, or some adults, some couples can't have children. Or some people don't even get married. Some people have a gift of singleness that they don't even get married. And that doesn't mean that they miss out on God's best for them if they don't have children, because there are certain other things and other principles of Scripture that come into play in different situations. But the basic principle is that if we handle God's inheritance or His gifts to us in a manner that He prescribes, the general principle is that it will end up being a blessing and being something that is an encouragement in the process, which I think is something that all parents want to know and all parents want to experience, if at all possible. I wanted to read in Barnes, in his notes, it says, from the psalm itself, it would seem that it was composed mainly with reference to one who is entering on domestic life, and that it was intended to set before such a one the views which ought to guide him or the thoughts which ought to occur to him. I think that in the confusion of this world, we don't often know what thoughts should guide us and what might ought to occur to us in relationship to raising children. And often we default to what we had as our own example in our own family that we were raised with. And if it was a family that wasn't a God-fearing or a God-following family, then we don't have much to go on from a biblical perspective. But as the psalmist says, if you want to turn back to Psalm 127, as the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house. Well, if the Lord does build a house, the implication is that there are there is the connectivity to his wisdom, his strength, his understanding, and his help in the midst of the challenges that we face. And so children that are brought up in that kind of a situation are to be seen as an inheritance or a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb as a reward. Goes on in verse 4 to say, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. It likens the children that we have to arrows. And when you think about the concept of arrows were something that were made, that if they were made well, and they would fly well, if they were made straight, they would fly straight. If they had a sharp point on the end, they would do the intended purpose of the arrow. And we could say that in reality that they are both children from that perspective could be seen both as a provision. They help provide, and they are a protection as well. They are provision in terms of, especially as we get older, in helping with things that we need. I know that my folks are there right now, and it's a great blessing for me to be able to have the opportunity to be a provision for them, an arrow for them in their older age, in helping to provide for some of their needs and what they have. But also the concept of protection. In a world, if we make God the center of our home, and if God is the one who we extol and we teach to our children, does the Lord have enemies? The scripture is very clear. The Lord has enemies. And if we become a follower of him, who are his enemies? His enemies then become our enemies and our children's enemies as a result. And we need, and they need, protection. And having children, having arrows that fly well and are well fit for battle are instruments that God can use in a very specific and a special way. And he ends the psalm, the psalm writer ends the psalm by saying, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. The indication is, even back in Genesis chapter 1, when God said, be fruitful and multiply, the indication is that the blessing is not just a limited blessing, but the blessing is often attached to numbers as well. Now again, it's an area, there's a huge controversy that's raging today. In fact, there's a movement online that I've seen called the Quiverful Movement. I don't know if you've heard it or seen it before. But there's quite a controversy even within Christianity of, do you limit children, do you not limit children? And again, there are so many things that come into play with that. And ultimately, we have to be careful to recognize God works in each of our lives in very specific and very great and important ways, and in especially in this area. And we need to be careful not to make a one-size-fits-all. But in general speaking, there is a concept of a blessedness with a man who has arrows in his quiver, and that it is a good thing, it is a blessed thing to see and to consider for sure. In the Expositor's Bible Commentary, it says, the lesson of the psalm is one that needs to be ever repeated. It is so obvious that it is unseen by many and apt to be unnoticed by all. There are two ways of going to work in reference to earthly good. One that is of struggling and toiling and pushing and snatching and fighting and envying, and that way comes to no successful issue. It says the other way is of looking to God and doing the appointed tasks with quiet dependence on him. So whether it's with our work, whether it's guarding a city or whatever the Lord's entrusted us to guard, or whether it is raising children or providing for them, we need to recognize, as it says, as this author goes on to say, that the way always succeeds, for with the modest or large outward results, there is given likewise a quiet heart set on God, and therefore capable of finding water in the desert and extracting honey from a rock. There are going to be times that our parents with these parade of children up here are going to be up against a rock. And they need, in this culture, in their families, in their time, and we need to pray for them that in the midst of that, they'll find some honey. There's going to be times when they feel like they're in a desert. And we need to pray that they will find and help them find green pastures and places where they can be refreshed and helped and encouraged. I know that we've been there. We've been there in that situation, and we know what a challenge that can be. But we also know that if God builds the house, they do not labor in vain who build it. That with His help, with His promises, if any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Do parents lack wisdom? Oh my goodness. It seems like every day there's a new stage. There's a new challenge. There's a new situation that perhaps we weren't clued into when we first took on the role and the job. And it's like, where do we go from here? Well, it's not something that happens by itself in a vacuum. It is intended to happen in relationship with the Creator who made you and who made these children and who made the whole concept of the family and the family union. Now, I do believe that it is very difficult for a parent. It is even impossible for a parent that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with Him to do it according to wisdom and according to truth. And so we need to pray for parents that don't know the Lord, that they would find the Lord and find His principles that would guide him, and that we would still see still more of children that we could have entrusted to us. But if you're here today and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the best thing that you can do for your parenting, the best thing that you can do for your children and for your home is to put your faith and your trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you. And as a result, He will lead you into those pastures, those green pastures, that will give you the refreshment and the help that you need in raising your children. We have several things going today. Not only a baby dedication that we're going to do in a few minutes, but we're going to also have communion. So we decided that we wanted to do communion first, and then we're going to have the baby dedication after that. So, Brother Dan, would you come up, please?